Well, our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 28 through 38. Let us listen again for what God is saying to the church. Well, then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Well, they answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him according to your law." The Jews replied, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death that he was to die. Well, then Pilate entered the headquarters again. He summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What are you to have done?" Jesus answered, "Well, my kingdom is not of this world. Because if my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is the truth?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Are you King of the Jews? Do you ask this on your own? I'm not a Jew, am I? So what are you to have done? My kingdom is not of this world. So you are a king. You say that I am a king. Jesus and Pilate, back and forth in the trial of the century. It's a trial of this whole age. Pilate, whose name we call every time we declare what it is that we believe, using the words of the Apostles' Creed, crucified under Pontius Pilate. Pilate, the Roman Emperor Caesar's local representative in Jerusalem, representative of the greatest power in the world. Just the two of them. Together in Rome's Jerusalem office, Pilate questions Jesus, "Are you a king?" Jesus questions Pilate, "Do you ask this on your own? Or did the others tell you about me?" The scene is pretty tense. It's full of questions. It's full of misunderstanding, full of truth proclaimed yet not grasped. It's mystifying and frustrating for Pilate, I'm sure. It's even more confusing, I think, for us today. There seems to be some wires crossed in the dialogue of this royal drama. Both Pilate and Jesus are talking about kingdoms, yet clearly they are not talking about the same thing. Both are seeking the truth from the other, yet clearly only one knows what the truth really is. So they keep going in circles. And the confusion of this scene reminds me of that classic Abbott and Costello bit. You know, the one where Abbott has been named remarkably the new manager of the Yankees. And he's trying to explain the lineup to Costello, and the players have strange names. Who's on first? What's on second? I don't know's on third. And then 1930s comedy gold ensues. And it lasts about 8 minutes. When the religious authorities first bring Jesus to Pilate on charges relating to his offensive teachings, Pilate resists, insisting that they try him in their own courts if he's broken one of the Jewish laws, and very likely he's innocent of any offense against the secular laws. But the religious leaders, they already know that they want Jesus to receive the death penalty. But that's something only the secular courts can decide and then carry out. But Pilate humors them. I'm sure frustrated to be drawn into some silly matters of this little religious group. Pilate is not himself Jewish, and so he's not up on his messianic theology. The offense here is not very clear to him. The confusion revolves around what Jesus means when he says kingdom, and Pilate's understanding of kingdom. For Pilate, there is only one kingdom, right? It's called Rome. Caesar is its king. And it's Pilate's job to take care of anyone who might be causing some disruption to that in the territory that he's in charge of. But the kingdom of Jesus is not a threat to a fleeting worldly empire. It's not even comparable. The source of my kingdom is not this world, explains Jesus. Clearly, as there is no army trying to rescue me. Don't you think if I were a conquering king that there would be an army here to do something about this? But when Pilate hears this, he says, so you're saying you're a king? It's kind of like Lloyd Christmas in the movie Dumb and Dumber, when he's told by Mary Swanson that the chances of a girl like him ending up with a guy like him are not 1 in 100. They're more like 1 in 1,000,000. Lloyd responds by saying, so you're telling me there's a chance? Yes. Jesus replies, no. You say that I am a king. Jesus never declares that he is a king. He only speaks of his kingdom. A kingdom which we pray will come to earth as it is in heaven. A kingdom which Jesus already inhabited. But indeed, we do proclaim Jesus Christ King, and that's what we celebrate on this particular Sunday. We call it Christ the King Sunday, or Reign of Christ. It's the last Sunday in the church's liturgical year. There are some serious implications, though, for this claim today, I think, especially today. If we are confident that we are part of the kingdom of God, that has some bearing on how we relate to the situations that we face today. That we are in the reign of Christ, that's a pretty bold claim, isn't it? I mean, do we really know what those words mean? Is that a claim that we're sure we want to make in the 21st century? It was a dangerously hopeful claim to make in the first century. What does it mean for Christ to reign in your life? For Christ to be king? For the 16th century reformer John Calvin, the kingship of Christ is, it's all about lifting our hope from the reality of an often harsh world up to heaven and the hope of a better life, protected by Christ's hand, he says, as we await the full fruit of this grace in the age to come. While Calvin said God nourishes us and furnishes us with gifts of the Spirit to help us persevere in this world, Calvin's hope rests mainly in the next life, viewing this carnal and corrupt world as fleeting as a Roman Empire or a British Empire or so on. There's some great relief in this conviction, but it also feels to me a bit like casting off the concerns of this world in hopes of some pie in the sky, sweet by and by in the future. Yet, in these days of terror attacks, Calvin, who is himself a refugee in Geneva, he all too accurately names the reality for so many in our world, and not just our world, but in our city, in Atlanta. So many, as he says, who patiently pass through this life with its misery, hunger, cold, contempt, reproaches, and other troubles, content on one thing, that our King will never leave us destitute, but will provide for our needs until our warfare ended, we are called to triumph. That Christ is King when you live in a world where folks call you names and slam the door in your face when you run to them for help, or in a world where folks come into your church or your school or your movie theater or a cafe or concert hall and open fire, that Christ is King in a world as clearly broken as this one. It means something. It means that this isn't as it always will be. And we are not left powerless victims, but rather we are children of a God who was crucified and resurrected. We are not just passive recipients of the events of our day, but we are active disciples of Christ in his beloved community today, his kingdom. That Christ is our King at Morningside in Atlanta. That means that when we hear, for example, as we have, that our local ICM food pantry is having trouble staying stocked because there's so much hunger in our midst, we don't turn away in hopelessness or apathy. Even when yesterday, 171 people, including 53 children, showed up hungry. We, Morningside, along with our ICM partners, we were able to respond in hope, not in despair. Because people in this community responded in faith, yesterday ICM was able to provide for every one of those 171 people. Not one of those 53 children went to bed hungry, last night at least. Christ reigns in this world, despite all of the stories on the news and the political posturing and all that might say. Christ reigns, and that actually enables us. And so many who suffer this day to see God's mercies new every morning and declare that great is God's faithfulness. It is a profound claim, and I want to invite you to ponder what your life looks like when you trust that the statement, Christ is King, is not just an empty, churchy phrase, but is the singular truth for your life and for this world. There's some reason why the church calendar asked us to ponder this claim the Sunday before Advent begins. that Christ is King as we await in hopeful expectation his return. Christ reigns in the midst of it all. So I wanted to invite you to ponder that reality this Advent. Maybe even give thanks on Thanksgiving that Christ reigns in grace in our world. On its face, Jesus' response to Pilate's question, are you King of the Jews? It sounds a little bit like he's dodging the question, doesn't it? We're accustomed to seeing people do that. So as to maybe not set himself against the emperor, not so immediately sign his death sentence. But Jesus is not just dodging the question. Jesus is actually offering Pilate an extraordinary gift. He's offering him the opportunity to be real in this moment, face to face. He's asking Pilate if he wants to know because he has an inkling that this might really be the source of salvation sitting across the interrogation table. Does he have a seed of faith buried deep within him, below all of the political posturing, below the fear? Are you the King of the Jews? Pilate asks. Jesus' reply, from yourself? Do you say this? Jesus isn't trying to save his life. He's trying to save Pilate's. From the depths of our faith, in our Sunday best intentions, we declare with confidence that Christ is King, and we sing triumphant songs about it. We hear beautiful music that lifts us to heaven for a moment. But if we're honest, by Monday morning or Sunday at 12:30 on the drive home from church, or when we listen to the news and start to despair, the Holy Spirit's invitation to continue making royal proclamations about Jesus with our lives of fearless grace and to share his story with others, that invitation, you know, it may begin to feel a little off. You know, maybe we kind of hear the invitation from the Spirit a little bit like the NPR pledge drive, which we just kind of start to turn down to a barely noticeable background noise. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice, Jesus tells Pilate. Pilate replies, what is the truth? He changes the station. A couple weeks ago, when I first started pondering Christ the King Sunday and this particular scripture from John, And praying about what word the Spirit of God might help me share in this sermon, news of the terror in Paris broke, and the reality of this world's ongoing brokenness. It struck me hard, like I know it struck so many of you, and it felt like once again. In the past 2 months, many of you have shared with Baron and I your feelings about the refugee crisis, and I've been so grateful for your compassion and passion and willingness to wrestle with this. A group of Morningsiders have actually mobilized to become involved with the refugee population in Clarkston, and I suspect that it's not going to stop there. Yet in recent days, the conversation regarding this great humanitarian crisis has become even more complex as emotions stemming from fear and anger, folks' past experiences for some, misinformation for others, or just plain old xenophobia for, startlingly, many others. It has turned many hearts first and foremost to self-preservation and nationalism, placing on the shelf the courage and compassion of discipleship, which stems from faith that we belong to the kingdom of God. Facing the public beating and the cross that Pilate would soon inflict on him, Jesus still offers Pilate the opportunity to be more human. Yet Pilate, because of his position, is trapped by fear. So crucify him will soon ring in his ears. The powers of this world, which conspire against our mandate as Christians to always welcome all and serve all, we have to deal with those. We face a situation where showing compassion now is actually an act of resistance. And not just resistance against politicians, but resistance against our own fear. Our mandate to show God's love is an act of resistance against our own feelings of being overwhelmed, or apathy, or busyness. As one of you reminded me this week in an email, this practice and witness is part of our Reformed inheritance. John says later in his letter, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. The poet Natasha Trethewey, writing in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans, she wrote in her poem Congregation, "Here in North Gulfport, each corner, a crossroad of memory marked with a white obelisk, its flanks of church houses, a congregation of bunkers and masonry brick, a chorus of marquees. God is not the author of fear. Without faith, we as victims. And sooner or later, everyone comes by here." From Calvin to Trethewey, we know that sooner or later, everybody comes by here. Sooner or later, we all face moments of deep grief or terror. We all face the harshness of this world, and in those days, our faith in the reign of Christ is tried. Christ tells Pilate that the source of his kingdom is not in this fearful world. There's no army, no vengeance, no violence or aggression in his kingdom. There's no need for it. There is simply faith that if Christ is truly king, we are to seek to live at all times soundly in that kingdom under his reign. There's a song that's been stuck in my heart these past few days. I learned it as a first grader at St. John's Episcopal Church in Tallahassee, where I was baptized myself. We sang it at church retreats, and I'm not a singer, but I've been singing this when the fear creeps in myself, and I sing it to remind myself that all I need to do as a follower of Jesus is this: to seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen.